worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Thanks for joining us today. This is the Hour of Intercession. I'm Pastor Joseph Parker. We invite you to look with us to begin with in the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. There was a man named Elkanah who lived in Ramah in the region of Zuph in the hill country of Ephraim. He was the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph of Ephraim. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of Heaven's armies at the tabernacle. The priests of the Lord at that time were the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. On the days Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Peninnah and each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. "Why are you crying, Hannah?" Elkanah would ask. "Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons?" Once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord, and she made this vow: "O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut." As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her. Seeing her lips moving, but hearing no sound, he thought she had been drinking. "Must you come here drunk?" he demanded. "Throw away your wine." "Oh, no, sir," she replied. "I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I'm very discouraged. And I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I'm a wicked woman, for I've been praying out of great anguish and sorrow." "In that case," Eli said, "go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him." "Oh, thank you, sir," she exclaimed. Then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. The entire family got up early the next morning and went to worship the Lord once more. Then they returned home to Ramah. When Elkanah slept with Hannah, the Lord remembered her plea, and in due time, she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, "I asked the Lord for him." The next year, Elkanah and his family went on their annual trip to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. But Hannah did not go. She told her husband, "Wait until the boy is weaned, then I will take him to the tabernacle and leave him there with the Lord permanently." "Whatever you think is best," Elkanah agreed. "Stay here for now, and may the Lord help you keep your promise." So she stayed home and nursed the boy until he was weaned. When the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh. They brought along a 3-year-old bull for the sacrifice and a basket of flour and some wine. After sacrificing the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. "Sir, do you remember me?" Hannah asked. "I am the woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted me my request. Now I'm giving him to the Lord, and he will Now I'm giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life." And they worshiped the Lord there. Verses 1 through 28 all of 1 Samuel chapter 1. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful and the beautiful story of Hannah, a young wife who longed to be the mother of a little boy. But thank you, Lord, for the truth that you teach us about prayer through this wonderful and powerful story. Help us to be mindful, Lord, that you place desires on our hearts, and it's through prayer that, and by your grace and power, we birth your dreams into the world through our prayer lives. Father, anoint us all afresh with the spirit of prayer. Empower us to be the praying church you've called us to be. Help us to recognize that so many good things happen when your people pray as we've been called to do. And help us to know, Lord, that many dreams are stillborn if we don't pray. Empower us more and more to be a people who live a lifestyle of prayer. We thank you and we praise you for the privilege of being able to pray to you every day. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank you again for listening to the Hour of Intercession. Mark Oss is our producer. He's going to lead us in prayer at this time.
Thank you, Pastor Joseph. Lord God, I thank you especially for the gift of families today and the love of families that most of us get to enjoy, and especially for mothers, God, with Mother's Day coming up this weekend. And we just thank you that you have put a mother into each of our lives. And whether they're still with us or not, we thank you and love you for giving us the love of a mother. And the importance of motherhood cannot be overstated. And we read from Scripture about that. And looking forward to hearing that in our program today. God, we just ask your blessings on this show again and bless those who would hear it today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mark. And thank you again for being a part of our listening family. I want to remind you, my email is joseph@afr.net. Again, that's joseph@afr.net. And whenever we do share articles, we're encouraging you to email us to get copies of those articles. We're glad to share them with you for just for your own spiritual growth, also tools to use to help to disciple your family, but also tools that we're encouraging you to email or text to others as well, tools to help plant seeds in their lives, to encourage them in their walk with the Lord, sending them to family, fellow church members, fellow workers on the job, saved and unsaved. Again, these are seeds the Holy Spirit can use to do all kinds of wonderful things in the lives of other people. We're encouraging you to make it a goal to send them out regularly. That's what we desire to do. So simply email us. Again, my email, joseph@afr.net. Again, that's joseph@afr.net. We hope that you will do just that. We pick up our reading now in the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: "May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them." Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no longer better. Excuse me, take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died." Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there beside his head was some baked bread on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, "Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Then the Lord told him, "Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him." So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah and said to him, "First let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you." Elijah replied, "Go on back, but think about what I have done to you." So Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. All of chapter 19. You're listening to the Hour of Intercession as we're reading through the Word of God. Lord, thank you again for your Word. Thank you for the power, the grace that rests upon your Word. Thank you for the encouragement that is ours as we read and meditate on your Word each and every day. Anoint us afresh with the Spirit of grace. Help us to be wise enough to establish the habit of reading at least 3 chapters in your Word daily. And help us as parents to recognize the great need for us to have and establish a habit such as having each of our children to read the Word out loud to each of us every day as well. Lord, help us to know that the time one-on-one reading and meditating on your Word every day is much more productive than we often realize. Help us to know, Lord, that it is a battle strategy. It's a means whereby we're equipped for the day, we're empowered, and a means whereby we spend time in your presence. Help us to grow in our understanding of how important that is. And Lord, help us to be wise enough to teach and train our children. The time with you and your Word every day is vitally important, no matter who we are or what we do. And help us to be diligent to train our children to learn that truth and to live it as well. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You're listening to the Hour of Intercession as we're reading through the Word of God. We'll be right back.
Put my hope
music of Planet Shakers with Only Way. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on American Family Radio. We continue now reading through the Word of God as we pick up in the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. About that time, King Ben-Hadad of Aram mobilized his army, supported by the chariots and horses of 32 allied kings. They went to besiege Samaria, the capital of Israel, and launched attacks against it. Ben-Hadad sent messengers into the city to relay this message to King Ahab of Israel. This is what Ben-Hadad says: "Your silver and gold are mine, and so are your wives and the best of your children." "All right, my lord the king," Israel's king replied. "All that I have is yours." Soon Ben-Hadad's messengers returned again and said, "This is what Ben-Hadad says: I have already demanded that you give me your silver, gold, wives, and children. But about this time tomorrow, I will send my officials to search your palace and the homes of your people. They will take away everything you consider valuable." Then Ahab summoned all the elders of the land and said to them, "Look how this man is stirring up trouble. I already agreed to his demand that I give him my wives and children and silver and gold. Don't give in to any more demands," all the elders and the people advised. So Ahab told the messengers from Ben-Hadad, "Say this to my lord the king: I will give you everything you asked for the first time, but I cannot accept this last demand of yours." So the messengers returned to Ben-Hadad with that response. Then Ben-Hadad sent his message to Ahab. Then Ben-Hadad sent this message to Ahab: "May the God strike me and even kill me if there remains enough dust from Samaria to provide even a handful for each of my soldiers." The king of Israel sent back this answer: "A warrior putting on his sword for battle should not boast like a warrior who has already won." Ahab's reply reached Ben-Hadad and the other kings as they were drinking in their tents. "Prepare to attack," Ben-Hadad commanded his officers. So they prepared to attack the city. Then a certain prophet came to see King Ahab of Israel and told him, "This is what the Lord says: Do you see all these enemy forces? Today I will hand them all over to you. Then you will know that I am the Lord." Ahab asked, "How will he do it?" And the prophet replied, "This is what the Lord says: The troops of the provincial commanders will do it." "Should we attack first?" Ahab asked. "Yes," the prophet answered. So Ahab mustered the troops of the 232 provincial commanders. Then he called out the rest of the army of Israel, some 7,000 men. About noontime, as Ben-Hadad and the 32 allied kings were still in their tents drinking themselves into a stupor, the troops of the provincial commanders marched out of the city as the first contingent. As they approached, Ben-Hadad's scouts reported to him, "Some troops are coming from Samaria." "Take them alive," Ben-Hadad commanded, "whether they have come for peace or for war." But Ahab's provincial commanders and the entire army had now come out to fight. Each Israelite soldier killed his Aramean opponent, and suddenly the entire Aramean army panicked and fled. The Israelites chased them, but King Ben-Hadad and a few of his charioteers escaped on horses. However, the king of Israel destroyed the other horses and chariots and slaughtered the Arameans. Afterward, the prophet said to King Ahab, "Get ready for another attack. Begin making plans now, for the king of Aram will come back next spring." After their defeat, Ben-Hadad's officers said to him, "The Israelite gods are gods of the hills. That is why they won. but we can beat them easily on the plains. Only this time, replace the kings with field commanders. Recruit another army like the one you lost. Give us the same number of horses, chariots, and men, and we will fight against them on the plains. There's no doubt that we will beat them. So King Ben-Hadad did as they suggested. The following spring, he called up the Aramean army and marched out against Israel, this time at Aphek. Israel then mustered its army, set up supply lines, and marched out, for battle. But the Israelite army looked like two little flocks of goats in comparison with the vast Aramean forces that filled the countryside. Then the man of God went to the king of Israel and said, "This is what the Lord says. The Arameans have said, 'The Lord is a God of the hills and not of the plains.' So I will defeat this vast army for you. Then you will know that I am the Lord." The two armies camped opposite each other for 7 days, and on the seventh day, the battle began. The Israelites killed 100,000 Arameans, 100,000 Aramean foot soldiers in one day, and the rest fled into the town of Aphek. But the wall fell on them and killed another 27,000. Ben-Hadad fled into the town and hid in a secret room. Ben-Hadad's officers said to him, "Sir, we have heard that the kings of Israel are merciful. So let's humble ourselves by wearing burlap around our waists and putting ropes on our heads and surrender to the king of Israel. Then perhaps he will let you live." So they put on burlap and ropes, and they went to the king of Israel and begged, "Your servant Ben-Hadad says, 'Please let me live.'" The king of Israel responded, "Is he still alive? He is my brother." The men took this as a good sign and quickly picked up on his words. "Yes," they said, "your brother Ben-Hadad." "Go and get him," the king of Israel told them. And when Ben-Hadad arrived, Ahab invited him up into his chariot. Ben-Hadad told him, "I will give back the towns my father took from your father, and you may establish places of trade in Damascus, as my father did in Samaria." Then Ahab said, "I will release you under these conditions." So they made a new treaty, and Ben-Hadad was set free. Meanwhile, the Lord instructed one of the group of prophets to say to another man, "Hit me." But the man refused to hit the prophet. Then the prophet told him, "Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, a lion will kill you as soon as you leave me." And when he had gone, a lion did attack and kill him. Then the prophet turned to another man and said, "Hit me." So he struck the prophet and wounded him. The prophet placed a bandage over his eyes to disguise himself and then waited beside the road for the king. As the king passed by, the prophet called out to him, "Sir, I was in the thick of battle, and suddenly a man brought me a prisoner. He said, 'Guard this man. If for any reason he gets away, you will either die or pay a fine of 75 pounds of silver.' But while I was busy doing something else, the prisoner disappeared." "Well, it's your own fault," the king replied. "You have brought the judgment on yourself." Then the prophet quickly pulled the bandage from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him as one of the prophets. The prophet said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Because you have spared the man I said must be destroyed, now you must die in his place, and your people will die instead of his people." So the king of Israel went home to Samaria, angry and sullen. 1 Kings chapter 21. Now there was a man named Naboth from Jezreel who owned a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. One day Ahab said to Naboth, "Since your vineyard is so convenient to my palace, I would like to buy it to use as a vegetable garden. I will give you a better vineyard in exchange, or if you prefer, I will pay you for it. But Naboth replied, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance that was passed down to my ancestors. So Ahab went home angry and sullen because of Naboth's answer. The king went to bed with his face to the wall and refused to eat. What's the matter? His wife Jezebel asked him. What's made you so upset that you're not eating? I asked Naboth to sell me his vineyard or trade it, but he refused, Ahab told her. Are you the king of Israel or not? Jezebel demanded. Get up and eat something, and don't worry about it. I'll get you Naboth's vineyard. So she wrote letters to Ahab. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent them to the elders and other leaders of the town where Naboth lived. In her letters, she commanded, "Call the citizens together. Call the citizens together for fasting and prayer, and give Naboth a place of honor. And then seat two scoundrels across from him who will accuse him of cursing God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and other town leaders followed the instructions Jezebel had written in the letter. They called for a fast and put Naboth at a prominent place before the people. Then the two scoundrels came and sat down across from him. And they accused Naboth before all the people, saying, "He cursed God and the king." So he was dragged outside the town and stoned to death. The town leaders then sent word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned to death." When Jezebel heard the news, she said to Ahab, You know the vineyard Naboth wouldn't sell you? Well, you can have it now. He's dead. So Ahab immediately went down to the vineyard of Naboth to claim it. But the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down to meet King Ahab of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He will be at Naboth's vineyard in Jezreel, claiming it for himself. Give him this message. This is what the Lord says. Wasn't it enough that you killed Naboth? Must you rob him too? Because you have done this, dogs will lick your blood at the very place where they licked the blood, of Naboth." "So, my enemy, you have found me," Ahab exclaimed to Elijah. "Yes," Elijah answered. "I've come because you have sold yourself to what is evil in the Lord's sight. So now the Lord says, I will bring disaster on you and consume you. I will destroy every one of your male descendants, slave and free alike, anywhere in Israel. I'm going to destroy your family as I did the family of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and the family of Baasha, son of Ahijah, for you have made me very angry and have led Israel into sin." And regarding Jezebel, the Lord says, Dogs will eat Jezebel's body at the plot of land in Jezreel. The members of Ahab's family who die in the city will be eaten by dogs, and those who die in the field will be eaten by vultures. No one else so completely sold himself to what was evil in the Lord's sight as Ahab did under the influence of his wife Jezebel. His worst outrage was worshiping idols, just as the Amorites had done, the people whom the Lord had driven out from the land ahead of the Israelites. But when Ahab heard this message, he tore his clothing, dressed in burlap, and fasted. He even slept in burlap and went about in deep mourning. Then another message from the Lord came to Elijah. "Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has done this, I will not do what I promised during his lifetime. It will happen to his sons. I will destroy his dynasty." 1 Kings chapter 22. For 3 years, there was no war between Aram and Israel. Then during the third year, King Jehoshaphat of Judah went to visit King Ahab of Israel. During the visit, the king of Israel said to his officials, Do you realize that the town of Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us? And yet we've done nothing to recapture it from the king of Aram. Verses 1 to 3, 1 Kings chapter 22. You're listening to the Hour of Intercession. Thank you, Father, again, for all of us that make up the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for us as a nation. Lord, help us as the church and as the nation to put you first, to make no graven images, to not take your name in vain. Help us, Lord, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Help us to honor our fathers and our mothers. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You're listening to the Hour of Intercession. We'll be right back.
Do it all you can do. With one word, the mountains move. When you breathe, the dead arise, and the bones come back to life. There is power in this room, where the Spirit of the Lord is. There's life. Your name that tears down walls, and every enemy will fall. So we will stand and we will fight, that every wrong would be made right. There is power in this room. Oh, I believe where the Spirit of the Lord is. There's life.
The music of Life Church with Where the Spirit of the Lord Is. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on American Family Radio. Father, thank you once again for us as the Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for all of us that make up this nation of the United States of America. Lord, help us as the church and as a nation to put you first. Help us, Lord, to make no graven images. Help us, Lord, to not take your name in vain. Help us, Lord, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Help us, Lord, to honor our fathers and our mothers. Help us to not murder. Help us to not commit adultery. Help us to not steal. Help us to tell the truth. And help us to not covet. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. We continue now in the New Testament, reading through the Word of God as we pick up in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by His grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Ephesians chapter 3. When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you Gentiles, assuming, by the way, that you know God gave me the special responsibility of extending his grace to you Gentiles. As I briefly wrote earlier, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I have written, you will understand my insights into his plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I'm suffering for you, so you should feel honored. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there's one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. However, He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when He ascended to the heights, He led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to His people. Notice that it says, He ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world, and the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens, so that He might fill the entire universe with Himself. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Verses 1 through 16, Ephesians chapter 4. Lord, thank You, Lord, for the unique wisdom found in the book of Ephesians about Your church, the nature of the church, and the calling of the church as well. What a privilege, what a blessing, and what an honor it is for us to be able to say that we're a part of Your family, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're Your vessel through which Your Spirit does exploits in the world. Thank You for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank You for each of us individually, and thank You for us collectively as the church. Bless us individually and as the church. Indeed, expand each of our territories. Cause Your hand to be mightily upon us. Keep us from evil that we may not cause pain. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thanks again for listening to the Hour of Intercession, as we normally do before we end the broadcast. If you happen to be listening today and you know you have never invited Jesus Christ into your heart to be the Lord and Savior of your life, today is a wonderful day to be saved, to fully commit your heart and life to the Lord and become a part of the family of God. If you'd like to make that step, would you simply, from your heart, pray this prayer with me even now? Lord Jesus, thank You for loving me so much. You came into the world a long time ago. You lived. You died on the cross to pay for all my sins. 3 days later, you rose up from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord, I confess. Lord, I've sinned and done wrong in many, many ways. Lord, I repent and I turn from all the wrong I've done. Forgive me, Lord, for all the wrong things I've done. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be the Lord and Savior of my life. You told us in your word, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right now, Lord, I'm calling on your name. Lord, save me. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to run after you all my life. Help me to read your word every day. Help me to pray every day. Help me to obey you every day. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer, we're very much wanting to be in touch with you. My email is joseph@afr.net. Again, that's joseph@afr.net. We'd like to be in touch with you and share with you literature and resource material that will help you to begin to grow up and grow strong in your new walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and put roots deep down in your new walk with Christ. Again, the email, joseph@afr.net. We hope to hear from you. And if you're not reading at least 3 chapters in your Bible every day, today is a wonderful day to start that very fruitful and blessed habit. And parents, having your children read 3 chapters out loud to you every day is a tremendously fruitful habit for you to start with your children. I hope you'll consider starting that in your home today as well. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for the Hour of Intercession.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.